Heavenly Father, as we come to listen to your word and seek to understand it, open our hearts and our minds and our wills to understand and obey it. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A young man had just got his driving license. He asked his dad if they could discuss the use of the car. I'll make a deal with you. You bring up your grades, study the scriptures a little, get your hair cut, and we'll talk about it. About a month later, the young man came back and asked his father if they could discuss the use of the car again. Son, I'm really proud of you. You've brought up your grades, you've studied the scriptures diligently, but you didn't get your hair cut. The young man waited a minute and replied, well, you know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. Samson had long hair. Moses had long hair. Jesus had long hair. To which his father replied, yes, and they walked everywhere they went. I think you would agree that God wants us to grow. It's a no-brainer. But have you noticed how different the word grow sounds when someone adds that little word up? Grow up. It has negative connotations, doesn't it? It implies a degree of immaturity, or that it suggests that we're not there yet. And that's the point. We're not there yet. We have not arrived. There is work to do in growing up as Christians. The Apostle Paul, as we've been seeing the last couple of weeks in Philippians chapter 2, says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. I think we begin to appreciate we haven't made it yet. We might momentarily have the same mind of Christ, but not all the time. And that's why we have an opportunity for confession in our services together. Because we have some way to go in our reading today, in fact, the verses that followed those read from verses 12 and 13, Paul says, therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Our Heavenly Father's goal is that we become mature, that we become like Jesus Christ, that we grow up. But spiritual growth isn't automatic. It takes time and it takes energy. We must want to grow up and we must persevere in growing. Discipleship is another word to describe growing up or working out our salvation. Salvation is actually three-dimensional. It involves my past, it involves my present, and it involves my future. It involves what Christ has done for me, what Christ will do for me, and what he's doing now, here and now. Let me illustrate this. Brooke Foster Westcott was one of the greatest Greek New Testament scholars in the 19th century. In his life, he served as Regius Professor of Divinity at Cambridge University, as well as Bishop of Durham. And he wrote numerous commentaries, and his Greek New Testament, written with a colleague, Frederick Hort, remains a classic of scholarship. One day, he was on a train, and in those days, British trains didn't have corridors, and so each compartment had seats for 6 or 8 people. So Westcott found an empty compartment, settled down for a quiet read. Just as the train was about to leave the station, the carriage door opened, and in a young girl with a Salvation Army uniform leapt in. She settled herself down in the corner, and then she realized she was trapped with a bishop of all people. Now, she hadn't been converted long. She was keen to win everyone for Christ, and here was her opportunity. And so she assumed because he was a bishop, he couldn't possibly be a real believer. So she plucked up courage and leant across to the bishop who was reading and said quietly, excuse me, are you saved? the short but unexpected question caught Dr. Westcott by surprise. But he said in a kindly way, "Pardon me, what did you say?" She immediately thought, "There you are, he doesn't even know what I'm talking about." And so she said, "I simply asked if you've been saved." The bishop's face disappeared behind his book and his eyes twinkled for a moment. Then, leaning forward, he asked, "Excuse me, my dear, do you mean Sothes or Sizosmenos or Sozomenos?" The girl's face went blank, then puzzled, then startled. Finally, she blurted out, "I don't know what you're talking about. I simply asked you, are you saved?" "Yes, my dear," replied Dr. Westcott. "I realize that, and I've asked you which saved you mean. Do you mean I was saved, I will be saved, or I am being saved?" And the story goes on that the rest of the journey, Westcott explained to this young believer the wonder and the immensity of God's salvation, past, future, and present. You see, salvation is three-dimensional. In the past, we have been saved from the penalty of sin through the death of Jesus. That's what God has done for us if we have come to trust and receive Christ. That's past. But there is a present. We are being saved from the power of sin, moment by moment, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God is doing in us. This is salvation, present tense. But there is a future. We will be saved from the presence of sin when the Father takes us home. And that's what God will do with us. Our journey of faith begins when we hear the call of Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 9, "Follow me," Jesus said. And he says the same to us, "Follow me." And we respond. That's what Paul describes in that verse 1 of chapter 2, being united with Christ. But when we begin to follow Jesus, we don't necessarily understand all the implications. Responding to the call of Jesus is just the beginning of salvation. Many make the mistake of thinking that becoming a Christian is simply about making a decision for Jesus. And they don't realize there are three dimensions to being a Christian, not just one. So they remain uncertain about the future, or they try and live in the present in their own strength. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 urges us to grasp all three dimensions of our salvation to enable us to grow up like Jesus. Let's look at them. First, our past salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of sin by Christ crucified. Verses 6 to 8. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus, the perfect one, died on the cross to take away our sin. He died in our place. He died so that we would not have to. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. In Paul's other letter to the Ephesians, he spells this out. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." Notice it's past tense. "And this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If we have trusted in Christ, we have been saved from the penalty of sin by Christ crucified. But notice, Paul goes on to describe how Jesus rose and ascended to heaven and the consequences. In these verses, we see Paul emphasizing that salvation is by grace through the work of Christ alone. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot work to achieve it. Salvation past. We've been saved from the penalty of sin by Christ crucified. Secondly, future salvation. We will be saved from the presence of sin by Christ glorified. Verses 9 to 11. Do you notice how Paul goes from the past to the future. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the present position of Christ, the exalted Christ, reigning in heaven. This is a picture of what will happen at one day in the future. The name given to Jesus here is not specified, but many believe it is the name Yahweh, God's personal name. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's translated Lord. Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, says Paul. Paul means us to understand that the eternal Son of God received a status and an authority that had in some way not been his before he became incarnate as both God and man. Jesus took something back to heaven that he did not come with. He went back to heaven as both God and man. While Christ bears the divine name, he is still worshipped with his human name, Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. That these verses are now applied to the Lord Jesus points not only to his deity, not only to his present position, but also to his eternal reign. This is our future hope. This is our destination, and this is our motivation in the present. Do you see, Paul goes from salvation past, salvation future, and as we shall see, salvation present. Because one day, every knee will bow. One day, everyone will confess Jesus is Lord. One day, there will be no more indifference or apathy, but total submission, willingly or reluctantly. But the effect will be the same, either in joy or in shame. The Apostle John, in his vision of heaven, describes this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with his people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is describing our future salvation. This is describing our present motivation. We look back in the Gospels to the historic Jesus and all that he accomplished, but we also look forward to the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word, past salvation, our future salvation. Therefore, says Paul, because of all that Jesus has and will do, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our past salvation, we've been saved from the penalty of sin by Christ crucified. Our future salvation, we will be saved from the presence of sin by Christ glorified. And now, in the present, our present salvation, we are being saved from the power of sin by Christ as we are sanctified. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do you notice? Therefore, this is the implication of what I've taught you so far, says Paul. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That word work out simply means carry on to its goal, its ultimate conclusion. Notice Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's in the present tense. For it is God who works in you. So this is not about how we're to be saved. It's not talking about working for our salvation. It's talking about how to grow. It does not say work for your salvation. We cannot add anything to what Jesus has done. Think about it. During a physical workout at the gym, you exercise to develop your body, not to get a body. When you work out a puzzle, you've already got the pieces. Your task is to put them together. Farmers work the land, not to get land, but to develop what they already have. God has given us a new life in Christ. Now we're responsible to grow up with fear and trembling. That means to take our growth seriously, to take our growth as our first priority in life. These verses show us that there are two parts to spiritual growth: work out and work in. Work out and work in. We must work out what God is working in. The workout is our responsibility. The work in is God's responsibility. Spiritual growth, therefore, is a collaborative effort between us and the Holy Spirit. As we've already seen from verse 5, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Christ-likeness, becoming like Christ, is the result of making Christ-like choices. What would Jesus do? Christ-like choices result from depending on the Holy Spirit to help us to choose those choices and to fulfill them, moment by moment, step by step, one day at a time, with fear and trembling. That fear and trembling so easily passes us by as we become used to coming to church on Sunday, used to our home group, used to our living out our faith, perhaps. Just remember those times in your life when there was fear and trembling. Do you remember the fear and trembling of leaving your mother at the gates of your first school, entering that strange building and being taught by someone else? Soon wears off, though, doesn't it? We forget what it felt like. Working out your salvation in fear and trembling involves developing a lifelong passion for learning and growing. What about those of us who are married? Do you remember your wedding day? The fear and trembling as you tried to sleep the night before. The fear and trembling as you got dressed and looked in the mirror. The fear and trembling as you arrived at the church. The fear and trembling as you walked down the aisle. The fear and trembling as you exchanged vows and rings. The fear and trembling of those first few days as you began to understand a little of what you had done. The fear and trembling of those first disagreements. The fear and trembling as you worked hard to understand and cooperate. Has that fear and trembling worn off in your marriage? Has it been replaced by complacency or the familiar, the giving up and the taking for granted? However many years it is, God wants you to work out your salvation by working at the mystery of your marriage in fear and trembling. That's why I warmly commend the marriage course, which begins tomorrow night. It is not just for those who have difficulties in the marriage. It's for every couple who want to grow up in their marriage. If you're interested, speak to John and Jan. What about if you have children? Remember the fear and trembling of that journey to the hospital. Remember the fear and trembling of the labor pains. Do you remember the fear and trembling when you held that little baby in your arms for the first time? The fear and trembling as you realized that God had entrusted this human being into your hands. Remember the fear and trembling as you drove home ever so slowly, how suddenly everyone else was driving like a maniac. The fear and trembling as you closed the door behind you and it was you and the baby. Have you lost that sense of wonder, that fear and trembling? Have you forgotten that children are a precious gift on temporary loan? Do you need to reschedule your priorities? One of the most helpful books I've ever read is Rob Parsons' 60 Minute Father. In it, he quotes Sir John Harvey Jones, former chairman of the ICI. He said this: Few people who've led successful lives have also achieved the most important success of all, namely being a good father and taking part in the joys and extra dimensions what a close relationship with one's family can give. Sir Tom Farmer, founder, chairman, and chief executive of QuickFit, is even more candid. Of the book, he says this: too often those of us heavily involved in the business world are in danger of losing out on our most important asset, our family. Reading the 60 Minute Father reminded me of the opportunities I missed. And whilst I have been blessed with a loving family and two children who've given me great joy, I know this book will help me be a better grandfather. Maybe that book has had some impact on his company, because according to the Sunday Times in a recent survey, QuickFit was one of the best, in fact it was 15th, in the 100 best UK companies to work for. In fact, in 2004 they won the award for best for work and family. They may not pay very highly, but stress and exhaustion levels are among the lowest in that company. I wonder what it would take for your company to win that kind of award. What would have to change? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, whether you are a student, whether you are married, whether you are single, whether you're a parent, whether you are employed. How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? The same way we learnt to live a life worthy of the gospel 2 weeks ago. Remember those steps that we learnt from the beginning of the chapter? In our relationship with God, treasure our unity. Our unity as a church, as we help each other grow up. In our attitude to ourselves, learning humility. And in our relationships with others, to serve willingly. A servant heart, a concern for others, is the way to Christ's likeness. It is the best way to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This kind of thinking may be unnatural, it may be countercultural, it may indeed be rare, but with God's strength, it can become a reality. So this week, let's reject a one-dimensional Christianity that focuses on some past event. Let's focus fully on the three dimensions of salvation. Our past salvation, giving thanks that we have been saved from the penalty of sin by Christ crucified. Let's look forward to our future salvation, that we will be saved from the presence of sin by Christ glorified, the exalted Christ. And in the present, let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that we are being saved from the power of sin by Christ as we are sanctified. Therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we've learnt about our Lord Jesus today, for all that we have learnt about his work for us, past, future, and present. Thank you for all we have learnt about our salvation. Help us today, this week, to work out our salvation, to work out its implications in our home life, in our work, and in our friendships, according to your good purpose. In Jesus' name.